Whether you're a believer tonight or you're not a believer, the respect and reverence due to the name of God applies to you as much as it applies to me. James Durham, the old Scottish preacher, said about the scope of this commandment, it presses the manifesting of reverence to God within our hearts. There's to be a high esteem of His Majesty, a reverent use of all His ordinances. There's to be good conversation adorning the doctrine of the gospel, keeping the blessed name of Christ from being spoken evil of by others because of us. What does he mean by having such a good testimony that individuals won't turn around and say, that person, did you see what they did?
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Listening to Hear From the World We Turn, Jesus to Seek. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we are delighted that you have joined us today on our program. When we think of our God, we consider His glory, we consider His holiness, and His purity. And we're reminded in the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20 of all of these aspects of God as seen in His moral law. Exodus 20 verse 7, it gives us the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment reminds us that we are to reverence the name of God. We are to fear his name. We are to hold his name in high regard. And that is the theme of our second message on that subject, our reverencing of God.
Secondly, I want you to see that it is man's godly duty to live and practice this commandment. It is man's godly duty to live and practice this commandment. When we think of this commandment applying to everything that God has revealed and given to us, we can think of his word, a precious word, a blessed word. But how many today, when they come to the word of God, they read it quickly. They have little time for it. Maybe it's not even read at all. It's set aside. What is that? It is taking something by which God makes himself known, and it's treating it as if it's empty and worthless. Well, dear believer, let us not take that which God has given to us and treat it as worthless and treat it as having no value. Let us treasure it. Let us treasure it. It is man's godly duty to live and practice this commandment. And dear believer, when we think of you and when we think of those who profess faith in Christ, we have a duty to live and practice this commandment. This commandment has much to do with love. When we think of fear and reverence, and we think of the fear and reverence of God, they are connected with our love toward him. Our fear of God should not be a selfish dread, but it should be something that is filled with awe. When we think of worship, we take up his name in awe and reverence. We worship him the way that he is to be worshipped. We honor him according to how he says in his word. William Eames, the Puritan, said that this commandment requires the use of the means of grace in worship with inward reverence, a due prizing of the worth of such things, and fear of too much familiarity by which such things might be desecrated, as well as devotion and delight in these things of worship. What is he saying? That when we come to worship God, when we use the means of grace, we come with that reverence. We prize these things. We value these things. We do not come to the Lord's table and merely just come for the sake of coming. We come because we prize it. We come because we value it. We come because it means something to us. We delight in these things. Obedience to this commandment involves loving God and loving our neighbor. When we speak irreverently of God and act irreverently toward God, it affects others. We're to guard our speech. We're to guard our speech. I want to draw your attention to the Westminster Standards that remind us of what this commandment teaches. It requires the holy and reverent use of God's names and titles and attributes and ordinances and word and works. The Larger Catechism expands on that. And it says that the third commandment requireth that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the words, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be in a holy and reverent way used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession, an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Oh, there's a great depth there, that everything by which God makes himself known, we use reverently. And dear believer, this is where you and I are to be. We should not even dream of doing anything close to what happened in Paris. We should carefully guard what we say, that God is honored and God is magnified because of his great and holy and glorious name. God's name reveals him. It is a holy name. God's works reveal him. God's word reveals him. God's son reveals him. All these things are to be treated in a most careful way. God has given us preaching. That is to be conducted in a careful way. God has told us to worship him. That is to be conducted in a careful way. As we pray to him, it is to be conducted in a careful way. These things affect our worship as well. We see what is restricted. The commandment, the Larger Catechism says about the commandment, the sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, and this is important, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines. And there are other things there. Opposing the truth of God, for example, making profession of religion in hypocrisy. And when we think of what the Westminster divines believe that this commandment was teaching, there's a great depth of sins that we are to avoid. Misinterpreting, perverting the word to maintain false doctrine. God has given us his word and God has given us his truth. And we are to believe it. And we are to honor it. And we are to proclaim it. But the holding of false doctrine, the perverting of God's word, saying that God's word says one thing, but in reality it teaches something else, that is taking what God has said in his word and corrupting it. It's against what this commandment is teaching. And we're reminded of that as we come to this. It's not just about taking God's name in vain. It's not just about what we saw in Paris. The holding and maintaining of that which is not truth comes into this. And we can think of what we considered in Timothy already. For the sake of time, we won't do that. But in our series in 1 Timothy, we considered false doctrine. And how God has said one thing and men were coming into the church saying something else. We can think of doing the work of God and doing it in a certain way by which God is not said to do so in his word. Let's change our worship service into a concert. Let's have drama. Let's have all sorts coming in and take away from the preaching of the word. That's taking what God has said in his word and doing something else entirely. Dear believer, then, we are to be careful, because the maintaining of false doctrine is a sin that is forbidden in this commandment. We are to take care of what we believe. We're to know what we believe. We're to hold fast to the word of God. We're to delve into the depths of Scripture and understand what the Word of God actually teaches. But it also says making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends. Oh, how there are those who profess Christianity not because Christ has saved them, but because there's a benefit. Because they have some particular end. It says about opposing God's truth, God's grace, God's ways. Dear sinner tonight, you who've never turned from sin, never repented, when we think of what God has said in his word, and when we think of his gospel, and when we think of how he has revealed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. That is God's truth. And we see God's grace there. We see God's ways, his way of salvation. Oh, how many. And how you may take that salvation and trample over it. You don't believe it. You don't accept it. You don't turn from sin. That's taking the name of Christ. That's taking the name of God. That's taking what God has revealed in his word and saying it's of no value. And how many say, well, I don't need to repent of sin. I don't need to turn to Christ. I don't need to believe. As Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I don't need to do this because I attend my church and I'm a good person and They'll come up with all sorts of ways and all sorts of ideas as to how they don't need to follow God's command to repent and believe the gospel. And what is it? It's taking what God has said in His word. It's of no value to them. Their word and their idea comes before God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take His word, His gospel, and treat it as if it is something that is empty, something that is vain. O sinner, tonight, repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the God of heaven. Don't break this commandment by rejecting the gospel. Keep it as you come to Christ and as you believe in Him and as you trust in Him as your Savior. The Westminster Divines also say about being ashamed of it or being ashamed to the gospel. Oh, that God would keep us from being ashamed of Christ and being ashamed of God and being ashamed of His word. And that we would not be ashamed to it by uncomfortable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. We're to treat the truth of God with great respect and great honor. If you go into the workplace tomorrow and you hear your colleagues saying about what happened in Paris and how it's over the news and how the Olympic committee or whoever it was apologized for what had happened, and then they turn around and they start slandering those Christians who weren't happy about this and saying there was nothing wrong with what took place, will you put your head down? Will you go your way thinking, I'm not getting involved in this? Or will you say, well, there is a very serious thing that took place. My God, my Savior, was blasphemed. The disciples were dressed as women. Christ Himself was dishonored. And because of who my Savior is, because He died for me, because He redeemed me, oh, I have a great problem with this. Oh, that we would not be ashamed of our Savior. May we honor Him by using His word as He intends, not for entertainment, not for intellectual reasons or pride, but maybe honor the Word of God. I was having a conversation earlier this week, and the subject of board games came up. And when I think of board games, I might have a few. During COVID, we love to play. There was nothing much else to do. It's a bit of a hobby. People will have their hobbies. We enjoy a board game, but there are board games that are based on the Bible. Board games that involve not asking Bible questions, but building the ark, building the walls of Jerusalem. Games that take some event in Scripture and make a game out of it. We've games on themes of birds and nature and all sorts. We don't have those. Why? Because that one that they have and about Noah's Ark, what does it do? It takes Noah's Ark. You build your ship as part of the game. But you're making a game of the judgment of God. You're treating it lightly. I can't get my head around that. How could I play a game where you're building an ark? That's the objective. We can think Hollywood has made films about this and the mockery that it is. But you're building this as part of the game, but in reality, God's word says that the world was cleansed. Men and women who rejected Christ, who rejected God, they found the judgment of God in the flood. How could you play a game about that? How could you enjoy yourself doing something that reminds you of that? And we're to be careful that we do not use God, we do not use His name for entertainment, but we use His name and His word for what it is intended to do, One of the old preachers said that one must never talk of God's word, but that he may bring some glory to God and some good edification, building up to men. Thirdly and finally, we see that it is man's inviolable duty to honor and keep this commandment. Man must keep this commandment. Man must not set it aside. And this really sums up and brings to the conclusion what we've said this evening. This is a heinous sin. This is a wicked sin. In verse 7 of Exodus 20, it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Those that trample over the name of God, those that break this commandment. What does God say? In his word, he will not hold them guiltless. They will be found guilty. They will be judged. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that reason. And it teaches that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. We can say whatever we want about God and his word. In the street, on the workplace. And the RCMP aren't going to come down and drag you off to court and drag you off to prison. The police did not run over and arrest those at the Paris Olympics for what they did. This world doesn't care about honoring the name of God. But God cares. And we are reminded here that the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Maybe you've broken this commandment. Maybe you've not turned round and cursed the name of God, as many do. But when it comes to his word, and when it comes to who he is and what he teaches, that's where the sin is. You've twisted scripture. You've believed something God's word doesn't teach. You haven't given it the respect that you ought to give it. What does the word of God say? The Lord will not hold him guiltless. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. There is no such thing as innocently taking the name of God in vain. And there is judgment. Do we not fear for those at the Olympics? Yes, we do. They took that which is sacred and they corrupted it and they mocked it. Oh, tonight, that each one of us would seek the Lord and examine ourselves and make sure that by God's grace we keep this commandment. That if we've broken it, we confess it. If you're unsaved tonight and know not Christ as your master, have you broken this commandment? You need to repent from it by trusting in Christ as your Savior. This commandment reminds us of that serious endeavor to walk under the impression of God's greatness, to have our hearts filled with his awe, to believe this truth, to believe the judgment that comes, to use and mention the name of God reverently, to tremble at this sin, but to seek the Spirit, that we would live and honor the name of God, that we would pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And that those who know not the Savior would repent and flee to Christ. We could look at all the other commandments as well and how many have been broken time and time again. But Christ is the answer. Christ is the Savior. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. For you.
Our Spurgeon devotional today is taken from Genesis chapter 7, the verse 16, in relation to the account of Noah and the ark. And the word of God says, "The Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in." Noah was shut in away from all the world by the hand of divine love. The door of electing purpose interposes between us and the world which lieth in the wicked one. We are not off the world, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was not off the world. Into the sin, the gaiety, the pursuits of the multitude we cannot enter. We cannot play in the streets of Vanity Fair with the children of darkness, for our Heavenly Father has shut us in. Noah was shut in with his God. Come thou into the ark, was the Lord's invitation, by which he clearly showed that he himself intended to dwell in the ark with his servant and his family. Thus all the chosen dwell in God and God in them. Happy people to be enclosed in the same circle which contains God in the Trinity of his persons. Father, Son, and Spirit, let us never be inattentive to that gracious call, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Noah was so shut in that no evil could reach him. Floods did but lift him heavenward, and winds did but waft him on his way. Outside of the ark all was ruin, but inside all was rest and peace. Without Christ we perish, but in Christ Jesus there is perfect safety. Noah was so shut in that he could not even desire to come out, and those who are in Christ Jesus are in him forever. They shall go no more out forever, for eternal faithfulness has shut them in, and infernal malice cannot drag them out. The prince of the house of David shutteth, and no man openeth. And when, once in the last days, as master of the house, he shall rise up and shut the door, it will be in vain for mere professors to knock and cry, Lord, Lord, open unto us. For that same door which shuts in the wise virgins will shut out the foolish forever. Lord, shut me in by thy grace. We've come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us. This is Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that God's Word and our Spurgeon devotional has been a blessing to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.